Turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. We'll be in verses 5 through 10 this morning. We're in a new book of the Bible. It's the Apostle Paul's second letter to the church at Thessalonica. And it is about how future fulfillment calls us to present preparedness. The future fulfillment of Christ's return calls for present preparedness in the believer's life, that a returning Savior is not only cause for great hope, but for great responsibility in our lives as followers of Christ. The promises of God should affect the practice of our lives as we follow Him. So if you like, these Christians have believed, these people at Thessalonica have believed in Jesus, and they said, okay, Paul, we've believed in Christ, what now? What do we do now? And that is the topic of 2 Thessalonians. And Paul is writing to give instruction. So hear the word of the Lord from verse 5 as he writes to people who are enduring persecution and afflictions. He writes and says, "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed." Amen. This is God's word. Let's turn to him and ask for his help this morning. Lord, who is like you? Father, there's no one else that can take your name or take your place. You're the Lord of heaven and earth and the creator of all. Father, we thank you that in your word, you give us this time to hit the pause button and hear your truth, Father. We thank you that it shows us plainly who you are. Lord, we thank you that when we open your word, it also tells us exactly who we are and shows us how we have sinned and fallen short of your glory, but then shows us our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only saves us from our sins, but is making us a new creation. And Lord, still, you have great work for us to take part in while we're here. So help us in this time, Lord. Let my words be truthful and clear, and help us to have hearts that respond to your word in the way that each of us individually needs to hear the good news of the gospel and respond to it today, Father. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, this is a good passage of scripture. I love it because it deals with the elephant in the room, if you will, of why is following Christ so difficult? Why does it involve persecution and afflictions? And rather say, oh, let's just not talk about it. Paul, the first thing he addresses in his letter is persecution and affliction. I think the main point of this passage is to teach us that persecution is not pointless, but purposeful in God's plan for believers. Persecution is not pointless, but it's purposeful in God's plan for believers. All right, so let's set the table a little bit here. We're not just dropping into scripture in the middle of a passage. You have to remember what's before it and what comes after. We know from last week, the previous verses, that these Thessalonian Christians, for them, persecution and affliction had worsened. Things had gotten worse for them since Paul had written that first letter. So what's persecution and affliction? Before we just generally make that whatever we wanted to, persecution is the opposition that we face on account of our faith in Jesus. It's people who oppose our faith in Jesus Christ. That's called persecution. It takes many various forms. We don't have time to dive into all of them this morning. Afflictions, it just refers to the general trials and difficulties that challenge our faith. All the burdens, all the struggles that we face, things that make faith hard. Now, it's not the presence of challenges that Paul is praising them for. It's their perseverance in the challenges that Paul is praising them for. Rather than diminishing their faith is thriving in the midst of persecution and affliction. Okay, so the sign of that was that the sign of their faith thriving was that they were overflowing with love for one another. That's the evidence of a genuine and overflowing faith, is that it's overflowing in love for one another and love for God. Okay, so Paul, picking up this thread now, Paul just said in verses 3 and 4, if your Bible's there open, he says, I see reason for giving thanks to God. God's grace has grown your faith. I see reason for boasting in the Lord because he's holding you fast in your faith. But you need to know also that in your persecutions and in your afflictions that you're enduring, I see evidence of God's perfect plans and purposes unfolding for you. If you're the Thessalonians, you would say, excuse me? Paul, that's actually why we asked you to write us a letter. We're a little confused here. Things have gotten worse since you last sent us this letter. We're following what you told us to do. It seems like God's not here. It seems like everything's going wrong. Why are we suffering so badly on account of our faith in Jesus? And Paul is writing to say, look, it's not pointless. It's purposeful in God's plan. He's in far greater control of more than we could ever realize. So that this week, that made me think of diamonds. Look at this picture here. Made me think of diamonds. Just wondered this morning if any of you know how diamonds are made. Wanted us to think this morning about how diamonds are made. And some of us might be scratching your heads. If you were like me in college, as I was preparing to propose to my wife, I knew that diamonds would be made by hours and hours of sweat and toil, waiting tables to purchase a diamond ring, right? But actually, diamonds are made from intense pressure in the heart of the earth. I'm not a geologist. I just looked up on Google. But mainly, the main theory is that diamonds are made 90 miles below the surface of the earth, where the temperature there in the core of the earth is something like 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit. And you have all this heat, all this pressure over time has created these most precious and beautiful stones. And now, look at this next picture here. They get taken out of all the dirt, all the stuff that they're in. They come out. They fashion them, obviously. This is a picture for the point of illustrating everything. And they come out looking like that. And just imagine with me this morning, if a diamond could tell you its story. Some of you, if you had a diamond on your hand, if you could look down at that, or a diamond in your ear, and imagine if that diamond could tell you its story. It would tell you all that it had to go through, all that it's come through, in order to come out looking the way it has. They would tell you that that process was necessary. It wasn't pointless. It wasn't wasted. It wasn't cruel and unusual punishment to the diamond. It's purposeful to get it looking like that. Now you can take that picture down. Similarly, Paul is saying that our enduring faith as followers of Jesus in the midst of our persecutions and the things that afflict us, our faith is like diamonds in the rough. Maybe write that down this morning. My faith in Christ is like a diamond in the rough. The Thessalonians were dealing with this opposition, the same as you and I are this morning. We have persecutions for our faith. We have afflictions of our faith, the things that make it hard to keep following Christ. Paul wrote to say, in the grace of God and in the plan of God, it's not pointless, it's purposeful. So, three reasons this morning, as we walk through these verses, as to why enduring persecution is purposeful. Say, so like, I hear that. I want to believe that. Tell me how. First off, God's word says that we are proving God's justice in the present. Enduring persecution is not pointless. It's purposeful because we're proving God's justice in the present. So, and here's what Paul says. Enduring these difficulties that come with faith, verse 5, Paul says, this is evidence. This is his opening line there in the passage of Scripture. He says, this is evidence. Evidence means it's a sign. It's a living proof right now of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Now, again, the believers at Thessalonica might have read and thought, okay, Paul's boasting about our faith. He's kind of just buttered us up now to then turn around and have the audacity to say that our suffering is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that our enduring is proving God's righteousness. And they might have read this and said, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God? It is? Imagine again, if you're on the phone with Paul, let's say you called up Pastor Paul, or let's say you called me up this morning, and let's just say Paul, though, for the sake of the illustration, and you're telling him all that your faith is costing you. all that you're enduring. And imagine Paul on the other end of the line saying, man, but your enduring faith, it's for the glory of God. It's displaying God's perfect justice. And you'd probably say to Paul, that wasn't the answer I was looking for. And say, oh, hang on, Paul. I got another call coming in. I got to hang up on you. And you'd hang up on Paul and you'd call your friend and be like, you won't believe what Paul just told me. I was telling him about all the suffering I was going through, about how hard things are going. And he just told me that my enduring in it is actually a beautiful thing, that it's displaying the glory of God. And you read this, Paul is saying, your enduring persecution is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. Say, Paul, how can you say that? How can you see it that way? And we're even thinking this morning, is that just wishful thinking, or is that just a lie that we tell others and we tell ourselves so we can feel better about our circumstances? And the answer is no, it's not a lie. Enduring persecution, following our faith even in trials, it's proving God's justice in the present. The first way is because it's counting us to be worthy of God's kingdom. It's making us worthy of the grace that we already have. It's helping us to walk in a manner worthy of the grace that God has given to us. Now, to be clear this morning, we're not earning our salvation. We never can. God never approves you and I how we are. The Word of God never affirms us as we are. We have to be saved as a gift by grace through turning and trusting in Jesus. Jesus said that he came to give his life as a ransom for many. Christ had to shed his blood as the payment for our sins. We have nothing to pay it with. Jesus paid it with his own blood. That is grace. And so no one is worthy of God's kingdom. In fact, the only way to gain entry into God's kingdom is when we admit we are unworthy, that we are undeserving of God's kingdom, that we've sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And when we turn from relying upon our own works and we trust in the work of Jesus Christ and we surrender to him as Lord, then God saves us by grace and through faith. He counts Christ's work on our behalf, and we become right with God by faith, not by our works, because of Jesus' work on our behalf. But understand this, you're not only saved by grace, but God now wants to transform us in that same grace he's given to us. He's not only saving us from sin, but now God is at work to sanctify us from sin. God is not done with us. He wants to make us holy. He wants to make you and I follow in the footsteps of his Son. A lot of times we look outwardly and say, what big things does God want me to do? When we should be looking inwardly and saying, how does God want to make me like his Son, Jesus Christ? We're all the work floor. There's a lot of work going on in our lives. So it's kind of like being preparing to participate in a wedding feast. It's like God has purchased the tuxedo for you and I. Couldn't pay for it. Broke as a joke. You know what I mean? But God purchases the tuxedo. He says, now go to the store and get sized up for it. God is fitting us into what he has already given to us in Jesus Christ. This is why enduring suffering right now is proving God's justice. He's making us worthy of the kingdom of God instead of living for the kingdom of man. Listen to Philippians chapter 1. Paul says the same thing. Verse 29, he says, it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. So in an unrighteous world, the Bible tells us it will cost us to follow our righteous Savior. Now look at the life of Christ. Before the glory of Jesus, there was the suffering of Jesus. Before his exaltation, there was Jesus' humiliation. There was no glory without the suffering. Now what was that? Was it because he committed sin? No. Was this like some kind of weird karma thing where you had to be reincarnated and pay for your past sins? No, Christ was tempted in every way as we were, yet was without sin, the book of Hebrews tells us. But his enduring these things was evidence of his righteousness and the world's wickedness. So what does that say about our lives? It means that when we suffer on account of our faith, it's not demeaning in God's eyes. It's actually demonstrating his justice in the present. That easiness of sinfulness will never gain God's pleasure. But the difficulty of faith is actually the sign of God's blessing and of God's love upon us. when we endure suffering on account of our faith, it's actually a sign in this life that we're blessed. Peter puts it like this in 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." Guys, looking at this now, it almost, we can see that it's actually right to suffer on account of faith in Jesus. God's justice is being displayed. It's already present now, and it's coming soon. So if we suffer with Christ, we will be glorified with Christ. But again, you can bet your bottom dollar, without the suffering of faith, there will be no glory. And you might be sitting here this morning and you just need to be encouraged to say, boy, I must be headed for something really good, because man, I am really going through it. Like, I am really hard pressed. And you need to hear the encouragement of this, that you are displaying the righteousness of God. You are being made worthy of the kingdom of God. You're counting this life not glorious and the life to come worth everything. You are totally living for the kingdom that is to come. And just by way of a side note, you know, if our view of suffering is too small, if we say, well, why should I have to endure suffering? Well, then we just have to honestly say, well, then our view of sin is too small. If we wonder at why we would have to suffer in this world as we follow Jesus and be persecuted for that, or why there's any suffering in the world, oftentimes that small view of suffering comes from a too small a view of sin. Sin is in us, it's around us. Following Jesus puts us on God's side, but man, it puts us against the world. But it's not pointless. God is in control. A few more things on these verses. It's like a good infomercial, but wait, there's more. You know, they're showing you, if you order now, you can not only have one of these pointless pieces of junk, but you can have two. And you're like, yeah, I need two pieces of junk here, right? But just follow these verses. It's like, wait, there's more. The grace of God is such, God's favor for you and I through Jesus is such, this really blew my mind this week, that he not only saves us from his judgment, okay? We're not only fearful of judgment that's coming anymore because we've been saved through Jesus, that judgment has fallen on Christ, but we become beneficiaries of the judgment that is to come. God's grace is so good that when his judgment comes, we're not only saved from it, but we benefit from the judgment that is to come. We're like awaiting the end of this court case, this favorable judgment. Look at verse 6 in your Bibles or your listening guide. It says, "Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." God's going to repay the troublemakers, those who trouble us, with trouble themselves. And he's going to grant relief to you and I at the return of Christ. A lot of people in our world are thinking that they're going to get to make their case before God at the return of Jesus. They'll say, boy, I can't wait till he comes. I'm ready to give him a piece of my mind. Or I'll have my day in court with Jesus. Or that somehow we don't know anything about how God's going to judge until Jesus returns. Guys, the startling thing about this passage is that's wrong. We know now how God is going to judge then. We know what is to come, and the evidence of it is being revealed right now. We can look in our lives too. Anybody can look at their lives and say, do I have the evidence of genuine faith that is following Christ and suffering for his kingdom? You know, we don't have to wonder about how we're going to be judged. We're not God. We don't know everything, but there's evidences. There's signs about whether a person is with Jesus or with the world. So we can examine our lives and see what kind of proof is there. So faith displays God's justice in the present. I just ask you firstly, what is your life proving? What is it evidencing in your relationship to Jesus Christ? We can ask ourselves, say, what is my life giving evidence of as far as where I stand in my relationship with Jesus? Genuine faith has a willingness to suffer on account of faith in Christ. It's willing to do so because it has entrusted itself to Christ as Savior. So I ask you, which life are you putting your hope in? Have you found life in Jesus Christ? Are you still grasping for eternal life in the things of this world? Are you still trusting in yourself that you are not letting Christ in because you want to be your own Savior or because you don't want to hand over control of your life to Him. Look, we need to see the display of God's justice in Jesus. When He came, He did not suffer for His sins. He died because He was dying for the sins of man. So in other words, we can read this, and God has declared that we're not going to get away with our sin. God's not just going to give us a wink and just pass us into heaven. We're guilty, and we need turning from our sin and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, I can't save myself, but I believe that You have. And I don't want to maintain control of my life anymore. I want to surrender to You, Christ, as Lord. And when we do that, He saves us. We become righteous by faith. And the evidence that we've been saved is that we have a faith that begins to suffer on account of Christ. And then as we suffer on account of our faith, we don't need to worry that we need to get saved again or something like that. We can actually be comforted and say, my faith is in Jesus. There's evidences of it here. I can be strong in God's grace for me and know His love for me. So, as believers, I give you this application this morning. The difficulties of my faith and of your faith, though they are outwardly pressing you hard, though you are hard pressed by your challenges this morning, inwardly, they can give you the greatest comfort. Let's tell you this morning that the pain of having to have an enduring faith, it's not pointless. The pain that we experience Monday through Friday, that we bring in here on Sunday morning as we hear the word of the Lord, it's not pointless, it's purposeful. The presence of having an enduring faith's pain is the mark of God's promise to us that He will never let us go. He sees us and says, this one is mine. This one is worthy of my kingdom. I've given them my grace in Christ. They are following through. Their faith is genuine. So I just ask you this morning, if you're looking for ways to apply this, say, am I letting the pains of faith, the challenges of faith, deepen my dependence upon God? Or am I letting them discourage my faith? The challenges you face, the pain you feel as you seek to follow Christ, is it deepening your faith? Is it deepening your dependence upon God? Or is it discouraging you and sapping away your faith? We are responsible for which one of those two things happens. It should be that our faith is deepened in the difficulties that we experience. So, again, just say to ourselves, where do I need to let the treasure that I have in Christ possess the desires of my heart? This is the one treasure that we don't so much take hold of as it does. It takes hold of us. And so how do you need to let the treasure that you have in Jesus take hold of the desires of your heart and say, you know what? Though I'm suffering, I am going to trust that God is trustworthy. He is good, and He's promised me He's not ripping me off. He's going to bless me mightily for this obedience. God doesn't write checks that He doesn't intend to cash. So, probably thinking, holy cow, it's a lot on that first point. How long are we going to be here? We've got Mother's Day stakes, but don't worry. These other verses will go more quickly. So we're proving God's justice. Secondly, persecution's not pointless but purposeful because we're promised. We're promised God's judgment in the future. Look at verse 8 there in your Bibles. It says, Jesus will be revealed with His mighty angels. It says, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. What will their suffering be? Well, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Okay? Paul is writing this to believers, to people who are not headed for this eternal destruction. He says that we need to see our suffering in context. In order to understand that our persecutions are not pointless but purposeful, we need to see our suffering in context. God has not called you and I to suffer with no end in sight. He's not going to leave us stuck in the difficulties that we face. That would be cruel and unusual punishment. Let me say this morning, there is no quicker way to thinking that God is unjust or to thinking that God is treating you unfairly than if we take our eyes off the judgment that is to come. If we lose sight of the judgment at Christ's return, or if we willingly take our eyes off of it, we start putting our hope in other things, our faith will surely falter. If we take our eyes off the judgment that's coming at Christ's return, my faith, your faith, it will surely falter. It won't be able to stand fast. We often will turn aside to taking matters into our own hands. Or we will try our own methods of coping with the difficulties we face. We'll try our own way of dealing with stuff. And before long, trying to start making through life's difficulties, through the challenges that we face, we try our own way, and it all just starts crashing down around us. And it doesn't work so well when we try things our own way. And we say, what happened? I don't know what happened. Everything is just, I feel so lost and so confused now. Well, we took our eyes off God's promise. And Paul is trying to set their eyes on what they're promised, judgment at Christ's coming. So it's kind of like being in the gym. All of you can probably relate with this story this morning. It's kind of like being in the gym and you're bench pressing weight. I've had to learn as I've been going to the gym there and trying to learn to exercise. You know, the Christian walk is a lot like holding up weight on a bench press. When you get that weight and you take it off the bar and you're getting ready to hold it, you got to stay focused. You got to keep your eyes in the right spot. If somebody calls your name and you look over and you're like, hey, what's going on? You try to wave, you know, or you're trying to catch the Cavs game, try to catch the score on TV. If you take your eyes off that weight, what's going to happen? You're going to get unbalanced and it's going to just drop on you. You're going to be like crushed by that weight and be like, I need a little help here. And it's going to be really embarrassing because people are going to have to come over and lift your weight off you, and everybody's going to say, look at that guy. Couldn't even handle the 100 pounds he's got on the bar over there. But similarly, enduring persecution for our faith, it's difficult on purpose. It's hard on purpose. And say, why won't God make it easier? God doesn't want to make it easier for us. The purpose is to keep our eyes on the return of Christ. Jesus didn't save you and I so we could say, I'm good now, Jesus. Don't worry about coming back. I want to go back to living life the way I want now. Jesus saved us so that we would look forward to his return. We're supposed to long for the return of Jesus. And the sufferings we go through, the persecutions for our faith, those things make us long for the return of Christ. And actually teach us how to live rightly in the world. Our longing for Jesus will teach you how to live rightly in this world. It doesn't go the other way around. And Paul is trying to show them, okay, well, what is to come? It says that Jesus is going to come in flaming fire. God is a consuming fire, is what we read about him in the Old Testament. And Jesus is going to come the same way. It says he's going to come inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So don't miss that this morning. The judgment of God upon those who persecute believers, he's not judging them just for their harming of Christians. All right, that's just a symptom. They harm believers and oppose believers because they do not know God and because they do not obey the gospel. That's what God is judging. So we got to be careful when we're like, oh, this person did me wrong. God's going to get them because they did me wrong. No, God is going to bring judgment justly. He doesn't unjustly condemn anybody. This judgment is given to those who suppress the truth that can be known about God, which means God's revealed himself. They choose not to know God. And those who do not submit to God's standard that we need a Savior. They would rather try to save themselves rather than submit to Jesus as their Savior. So listen, the Apostle Paul, before he was converted to Christ, his name was Saul, and Saul was a relatively good person. Saul says he was blameless in his following the law. If you ask Saul, are you a pretty good person? Saul would say, yeah, I'm one of the best persons. I follow the law blamelessly. I am religious beyond the most religious people. In fact, I'm so religious, my zeal is such that I'm willing to persecute these people who follow this man who claimed to be God. And guys, Saul was lost in his own goodness. Saul was lost in his own niceness. And he was condemned because he didn't bow to Jesus as Lord. He wasn't going to Christ as his Savior from sin. But we know that all changed in Acts chapter 9 when he was confronted with the risen Christ. And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. And Saul came to turn and put his faith in Jesus and be saved. So God is going to judge those who reject Christ, and they demonstrate it by their persecution of his followers. The enemies of Christ's church are the enemies of Christ himself. And this judgment says that they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. He who punished his own son He who punishes his own son for the sins of all who would believe in him is going to certainly punish eternally the sins of all those outside of his son, Jesus Christ. So when we read this, we should understand heaven is real. So is the judgment of hell. God's grace for believers is eternal. So will God's justice and wrath be eternal. So persecution, suffering on account of our faith in Jesus, it's not pointless because justice is promised. These verses speak of God's perfect justice that's going to come. And it should put so much into focus for you and I if we're willing to see these, if we're willing to see this way when we endure suffering. If we would rather not grow bitter and closed off from God, we need to know that justice is coming. The psalmist in Psalm 73, he said this, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task." Said the good things happen to evil people, and you know, evil things happen to good people. And he says, I couldn't understand it. I couldn't figure out how to live until, verse 17, I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. The point is this. Are you putting your trust in the promise of God's judgment? Are you putting the trust in the promise of God's judgment? God, in many places, he's placed governing authorities for justice. Paul says in Romans 13 that our governments don't bear the sword in vain. They exist to deliver just judgment for wrongs done. But yet we look around and we see that earth's justice is imperfect. It's not perfect. And ultimately, it's going to give way to God's perfect justice that's going to come soon one day. Jesus is going to bring perfect justice. We're never going to be cheated. So as followers of Christ, first of all, that should be reflected among us. As we look at our lives, we say, I've been saved from my sins and my wrongs, so we should not carry on in those wrongs. Jesus is perfectly just. We shouldn't give ourselves a pass when Jesus has been judged on our behalf. But we should go then to others and tell others that there's no escaping Jesus. No one will be able to escape him. But you can find shelter in him. Jesus is one you can never escape, but one you can run to and find shelter. We'll either be judged by him or judged saved in him. And so that should lead us to tell others about Christ and tell others of God's grace and of the way that God has made for them. So three things on this before we get to our last point. Number one, pursue justice as far as humanly possible. You should pursue justice as far as humanly possible in the means that God has given us. That's God's desire. But you should also, secondly, leave room for the justice of God, which is going to be ultimately necessary. Pursue justice, but leave room for God's justice. What does that look like? Well, in the Old Testament, you can read about it on your own. 1 Samuel, King Saul was an enemy of King David. Saul tried to kill David, even though David was perfectly obeying God. Saul did it because he was jealous. But in the chapters, in the kind of the cat and mouse game back and forth, the 1 Samuel, as they're pursuing each other, David actually has the chance to kill Saul after Saul's been trying to kill him, but David doesn't do it. Why? Because David knew it wasn't right for him to do so. It wasn't right to answer wrongs with wrongs. He trusted in God's promise to be just, and God took care of Saul. So pursue justice, leave room for the justice of God, and worship God for his perfect justice. Otherwise, you're going to find yourself telling God that you could do better than he could. You're going to find yourself telling God that he's not handling it right, or that he's dropping the ball, or that he's not worthy of worship. It's so crucial that we keep our eyes fixed on the judgment that is to come, that we could keep holding up the weight of persecution and affliction, that we might worship God for his perfect justice that is to come. So, we're promised, we're proving God's justice finally, we're provided a participation in glory at Christ's return. It's the final point this morning, we're provided. And look at verse 10. It says, Jesus is coming on that day to be glorified in his saints, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Paul's letting us know that enduring persecution in this life for faith, hard as it may be, it has as its end the coming of Jesus to be glorified in us. So our persecution is not pointless, it's purposeful. It's gaining us glory in Jesus, that we're going to be on the other side of this judgment. We're going to be glorified in Christ. We're going to be enjoying Jesus' perfection. We're going to be marveling at Jesus. We're going to be transformed by him when he comes. He's going to finish all the work that he started in us. So all your trials of today is gaining you an eternal worship in a tomorrow that's never going to end. And just hear this morning, that God is going to graciously put these words upon my lips and upon your lips because we've suffered persecution. When we get to heaven, he's going to put words on our lips that sounds a lot like the song that says, "When with the ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, it will be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me." God is going to mercifully put that song upon our lips for all eternity. So it's not pointless. It's purposeful as we endure till Christ comes. Pray with me, please. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it teaches us to slow down and to stop and to look to you as the one that we need in every circumstance, in every challenge, in every need that we have. Father, we see your son Jesus as the one who shed his blood for our sins, that there is forgiveness of our sins in Christ. Father, we see that in his perfect justice that he's bringing, we have the ability to patiently endure all things. And Father, we see just great responsibility that you've given us then to be counted worthy of your kingdom. So Lord, help us please to not let our faith falter, but to hold fast and to not give up, but to live faithfully for the sake of your kingdom, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.